Thanks for listening to this podcast of Trending with Timmeray from the Relevant Radio app. Anything you share in terms of episodes, whether it's texting it to a friend, posting on social media, helps to build up the kingdom for God, to help confront the challenging issues we face as a culture, but with joy, with hope, and with an eternal perspective where our faith collides with everyday life, bringing eternal principles to help us live our life joyfully. Launching back into our series on Pope St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body. If you don't know what it is, we're in the midst of this multi-month long series explaining what Pope St. John Paul II's body was prophetic. It's profound. Maybe just something for teenagers. It's not. It's so much more than that. You thought it was just a theology of human sexuality. It's not. It's really at the core of understanding our human anthropology, how we relate to one another, how we relate to God, and how transformative the life of grace is in our lives and what he intended for human beings from the beginning. So we are launching into, I think, about our ninth week of Theology of the Body. And if you've not been with us, I hope you'll go and catch the podcast, relevantradio.com/trending. And there we I've been explaining each of these catechetical talks. So Pope St. John Paul II gave 133 catechetical talks over the course of 5 years. In the middle, there was a pause. He was actually shot in the middle of that and had to recover and returned to it. And right now we're on talks 34 and 35. And these couple of talks focus on truly the integrity of the commandments, the integrity we have in living them out. We're in the midst of where Pope St. John Paul II turns to Jesus's words in the Sermon on the Mount, especially Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 in particular, where Jesus says, "Whoever looks at a woman to desire her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. As whoever looks at a woman with lust, whoever looks at her to desire her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Pope St. John Paul II is talking about that higher calling that Jesus Christ is challenging you and I to. He talks about this in this section, this commandment and ethos, that is that intention and spirit of the commandment. Pope St. John Paul II is pointing to how Jesus is in some respects communicating this as a new ethos of the gospel, and that this should appeal to each and every single one of us, as Christ is not just saying, hey, every human being needs to be culpable for how he looks at a woman. And women can look at men with desire inappropriately as well. We could flip this on its back. And we have actually really unpacked that side of it quite a bit over the last couple weeks. But here, what Pope St. John Paul II is saying is Jesus is appealing to the heart, to the interior reality of the human person. And he's addressing integrity, living out the commandments with integrity. Jesus says, do not commit adultery. And he talks at another time about how our justice, our sense of righteousness, should exceed and abound even more than the Pharisees. Those people who say, okay, this is the law and I live by it strictly. It's not just a matter of the law, but it's a matter of honoring what God's intention is and living it out. And I think that when we look at this commandment, whoever looks at a woman to desire her has already committed adultery with her in his heart, it's understanding that to just say, okay, I am not coveting my neighbor's spouse, that's not enough. What Jesus is saying is that honor God, honor yourself, honor your neighbor, and honor your neighbor's spouse by not even entertaining thoughts that come into your mind of another individual. Now, prior to Jesus talking about this renewed and clarified understanding of adultery, the interpretation that much of the ancient Israelite world had was looking at this from the perspective of the seventh commandment, that you don't covet your neighbor's spouse. And unfortunately, many of the patriarchs in the Old Testament interpreted this in terms of, well, as long as it's not someone else's spouse, they can be mine. So they practiced polygamy. They had multiple spouses. Yet Jesus has already clarified that from the beginning, the dawn of creation, God intended monogamy. This is seen and explained in Matthew chapter 19 and Mark 10, which was the beginning part of the Theology of the Body series. We saw how this went wrong when Sarah and Abraham used Hagar so that Sarah could have children. Now, even with Jacob and Rachel, there's this attempt to have children and the use of another woman to do so. It was looked at as this perspective that we are meant to have children. But we saw how many things go wrong in those stories of Sarah and Abraham and Jacob and Rachel because of the way they went about trying to have children at all costs. But you look at the stories even of David and Solomon, who in that instance, Pope St. John Paul II is indicating that undoubtedly we see their extramarital relationships, even if they were multiple wives, that they were out of concupiscence. They weren't even with that good intention, desire to try and have children. And just because it's a good intention, desire doesn't mean it's okay. What Pope St. John Paul II is pointing at here is that this commandment of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 during the Sermon on the Mount, whoever looks at a woman to desire her has already committed adultery with her in his heart, that here Jesus is talking about that new ethos. He's saying, go deeper. Pope St. John Paul II is known for that line that I love where he's commenting or taking up that charge of Jesus to go out into the deep. Just as Jesus tells Peter and Andrew and James and John, who are in the boat fishing when they haven't caught anything, to go out, try again. And they catch this abundance of fish after having fished all night long. Even, and we see this before the death and resurrection of Christ, but in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. As they're processing the death of Christ, they've just heard that he's resurrected. Mary Magdalene has come to them. There they are in the Sea of Galilee fishing. And Jesus tells them, put down your nets again for a catch. And so Pope St. John Paul II has picked up those words during his papacy of going out into the deep. And I love to think of Pope St. John Paul II's perspective when he's talking about theology of the body, because he's challenging us to think deeper, just as Jesus is saying, whoever looks at a woman to desire her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's this idea of not having a narrow scope when there is a law, a principle of ethics and morality in front of us. Don't just follow it to the letter of the law and see, okay, check mark, did I do that right? No, Pope St. John Paul II in Theology of the Body, Talk 35, he says, the discernment of good and evil inscribed in human conscience can turn out to be deeper and more correct than the content of a legal norm. So what Pope St. John Paul II is saying is when we're discerning good and evil, that it's on our hearts, it's structured within our consciences, and that that can be even more correct than the content which we come to know through a legalistic law. Now, we have laws in our secular society that say terrible things are okay, such as no-fault divorce, contraception, and abortion. But even at that time, the time of Christ, there were religious perspectives made on the law of God that weren't the law of God, but religious leaders instituted, saying that certain things were okay, such as polygamy, such as divorcing your spouse. But here's what's interesting, is that if we look at the definition of what sin is, sin is to miss the mark. And in our fallen human nature, we love to try and skirt our way around the letter of the law. Well, can I interpret it in this way? Am I meeting that need? Am I actually following this? Pope St. John Paul II is challenging us to understand that Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, is calling us to so much more than our narrow perspective. He's calling us to interior integrity, not just the actions which other people see. He says, whoever looks at a woman to desire her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And this does not just apply to men. This applies to women as well. But look at this from the eyes of Pope St. John Paul II. Something I love about him is that he believed we could be saints here and now. Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God is now, it's at hand. And he told us that he's preparing the way. John the Baptist prepared the way of the gospel, calling us to repentance. And with that comes conformity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that if we're to summarize these couple of chapters of Pope St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body, it's all about not compromising. So we're still walking through part of the Sermon on the Mount, and right now specifically Pope St. John Paul II is talking about when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." What does this mean? Well, it's the fifth commandment, essentially, but what did it mean to the people of Israel at the time of Christ? We're hearing this. They viewed it in many respects in a very legalistic way, but it's not just about sexuality. It's about much more. It's about not compromising. So legalistically at that time, they viewed it as don't take another person's wife. But at the same time, they had this sense of institutionalized polygamy and taking concubines. So the whole idea was just don't take someone else's property. So if someone's unmarried, you can make her your concubine. You can make her your second wife. But if she belongs to someone else, well, that's off limits. And that's when the sin occurs. In fact, Pope St. John Paul II says that while combating sin, at the same time, it contained in itself the social structure of sin. In fact, it protected and legalized sin. So Pope St. John Paul II is saying at the time of Christ, people who were trying to live out the law of God made it into something that they wanted to interpret on their own. And so Jesus Christ is saying, don't commit adultery, period. Not just that, don't even lust after someone. That's what we've been walking through this last week. This is relevant for each of us because we love, I love to interpret laws and morality according to how I think or how I want it to be interpreted. In the midst of my fallen human nature, I miss the mark with the interpretation of a law. That's what it is to sin. We miss the mark. And that's why it's important when we have a moral guiding post in the Ten Commandments, in the biblical truths, especially that Jesus Christ presented, that we ask what God intends, not what our frail perspective is. It's so important. The way we do that, the way we come to understand what the church teaches, what we should hold as our guide, our sense of responsibility, our moral framework, we understand that through knowing what the Ten Commandments are, knowing what God has called us to, reading our Bibles to understand the interpretation, reading the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because it's through the magisterium, through the interpretation, through the fidelity, and through the faithfulness of the church through 2,000 years now that we have how we are to understand the moral guideposts of our Catholic faith. And if you're still confused, look at how the saints lived it out. Look at how they struggled to live it out and then came into conformity with Christ. And finally, if you are living a sacramental life, if you're receiving our Lord Jesus Christ worthily in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and going to confession humbly, you will work on aligning yourself with God and His guiding posts. And so that's why this part of the theology of the body isn't just about adultery. It's all about not compromising. And I love this commentary of Pope St. John Paul II in his Theology of the Body on that commandment, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Because what Pope St. John Paul II is showing is that at the time of Christ, the people didn't get it. The Pharisees, the people who upheld the law, just didn't understand. So just a little side note, because I think it's important, Pope St. John Paul II takes a moment here when talking about adultery to specifically address sexual deviation. And yet again, it's this idea of don't compromise. Even while the Pharisees and the people at the time of Christ and before Christ were trying to interpret this do not commit adultery in terms of just don't take someone else's spouse. However, you can have multiple wives and concubines as long as they're not married to someone else. What Pope St. John Paul II points to is that even when there was that looseness with sexual morality, it was very clear that sexual relations that were deviant, such as specifically homosexuality, bestiality, and contraception, were off the table for the Israelites. And I think that's really important. In fact, these things were punishable by death in the Old Testament. Homosexual behavior, bestiality, and contraception. And I think it's important that we distinguish not someone who has a disordered attraction, but someone who lives out that attraction. And so that deviance is very clearly upheld throughout all of the Old Testament. And again, it was punishable according to the Old Testament by death. And that was clearly defined and understood, even though they didn't quite get it right with taking multiple spouses. And this is why Jesus Christ appeals in the series of Theology of the Body that we've been discussing, that when he's first approached about sexuality and divorce, Jesus says, what was it from the beginning? From the beginning, God intended them male and female. The two become one flesh, man and woman. This is the answer to the gender crisis. This is the answer to all of these ideologies that we're hearing about today. And so the Old Testament was very clear as well about the procreative dimension of marriage. The procreation, that is having kids, was the end of marriage. And I love that Pope St. John Paul II adds this one or two paragraph dimension in this area of talking about not compromising and adultery. In other words, know the mission of marriage. Understand the goal and the intention that all of human history has understood, that children were the end goal and mission of marriage. Let's talk about adultery from the perspective of the prophets that came before Jesus. Specifically, for example, Isaiah, Hosea, and Ezekiel. Pope St. John Paul II is saying when Jesus said, you shall not commit adultery, he's also pointing to us understanding salvation history and how the prophets use adultery as an analogy for idolatry. So adultery is an analogy for idolatry. So for example, throughout salvation history, we read that God is the bridegroom and Israel is the bride. In the New Testament, we understand it as Jesus Christ is the groom and we, the church, are his bride. And so adultery was an analogy seen all over the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, of understanding that when we turn our back on God and we're not faithful to him, we're committing adultery. We're being unfaithful. Yet the whole time, God is being faithful and steadfast. We know, we read in sacred scripture, God will never abandon his people. We may abandon him, but he doesn't abandon us. And so yet again, this theme in this section of Theology of the Body is don't compromise, stay faithful. This is why as we celebrate St. John Chrysostom's feast day, I was just talking about how he, as his golden tongue, this person who is incredibly gifted by the Holy Spirit in preaching, talks about how to be happy and how it's done through prayer. And that's why I gave you those three key things to do to start praying more so you can be happy. If you didn't catch them, listen to the podcast, relevantradio.com/trending, or wherever you catch your podcast, we are there. But the Relevant Radio app is free and on demand where you can listen and share an episode of Trending. Okay, adultery as idolatry is key in this whole conversation because we turn what we worship into idols. And so adultery as idolatry understood is understanding that we worship other gods. For people of the Old Testament and in pagan lands, it's literally idols. We see this still today, though, with Buddhism and Hinduism and the connection to yoga. I did go there. If you're wondering about that, we'll post a link to an episode about why yoga is problematic and gets into other spiritual realms. But tabling that conversation for today, this is all relevant because we all have our idols of infidelity to God. Ourself, our money, children, car, fear, we can turn our children into idols. Sex, power, our home, education, you name it. Don't compromise. We have to be faithful to what God is calling us to. Literally, adultery is a sin of the body. And this is something that Pope St. John Paul II emphasizes. But adultery is also a sin of infidelity to God. And we're called to that faithfulness to him first. Infidelity to ourselves is infidelity to God. He had the original blueprint. We will be happier the more we follow him. How do you prevent adultery? How do you prevent compromise? Know God's commandments. Be intentional with your actions. That's why we had this whole conversation earlier about woke-proofing your life, setting yourself apart for God. Have intentional relationships. Have a relationship with God that helps you to be sustained in living out that fidelity to him. Be humble. You do that by going to confession and starting and ending your day in prayer. And with prayer, this is where we begin and end our day again in fidelity to Christ. I do want to touch on this during our weekly marriage hour, why it is so important to a woman in marriage that she knows she is loved. If you're married, this is so fundamental to your marriage. And it's a core need, really, for a woman. Someone recently asked me, what do you think a woman's core need is in marriage? I said, to know and feel she's loved. And those are two different things sometimes. And you can't necessarily fully help if someone isn't getting that they're loved. There can be things in the way from past wounds that can get in the way of this, and maybe therapy is necessary. As we were just talking to a licensed marriage and family therapist, Joe Sikora, here on Trending. But what's fundamentally important, I think, hands-on approach, is that a wife knows that she's loved and feels it. And those are two things. It's one thing to know it, and it's another thing to feel it. Practical, concrete things need to happen. And I think it's key to realize that through the instruction of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down their lives." Christ laid down his life for the church. And this is the example that men have, that it's never, not that it's never enough to love your wife, but you're supposed to love her to the point of utter and complete sacrifice. So that mission to continue to grow in marriage is there. And I think that that is so key when we talk about marriage and that core need, that it's there. God intended and inspired that need to feel and know that she's loved, just as a man has that core need to be respected, and that, in fact, men equate being loved with being respected. But how do you do that? Well, I think it's important that we talk about the fact that love shouldn't have to be earned in marriage. It should be freely given. And this is key. You have to love your spouse even when she maybe doesn't necessarily act worthy of it. I think of St. John Chrysostom, and he even comments on that writing from St. Paul in Ephesians about how not only does St. Paul, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, say, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church," but St. Paul also says that Jesus sanctified the church and cleansed her by the washing of the water, and that this idea from St. Paul is that St. John Chrysostom says that God didn't abhor the ugliness of our sin, because we are the church in our sinfulness. He wasn't repulsed by her sin, by her faults, but instead he reshaped her, reformed her, and remitted her sin. And that's the role of the husband, even in the midst of the imperfections and faults, that as a husband, you still love your wife to the point of sacrificial love, enduring some of that difficulty. And St. John Chrysostom says, well, if you married a surly woman, you must reform her with gentleness and kindness as Christ did the church. So rejecting her, rebuking her, that isn't what fixes the challenges within marriage. What's at the core of meeting a woman's need is helping her to know she's loved and to feel loved. And so how can you do that concretely? Well, maybe start by asking your wife, "Do you know that I love you? Is there anything I can do that makes you feel insecure with regard to my love?" And don't be afraid to ask the question, but I challenge you, if you're going to ask this question, you need to just zip your mouth and listen and ponder so that you can take action. Don't turn it into an argument. Mull it over, take it to prayer, sleep on it, ask follow-up questions, then make a plan and get to work, because this is about meeting her core need of feeling loved. And maybe there's something that would mean a lot to her that you do that helps her to feel loved, or maybe something's going on that's making her feel insecure. Love is an action. We're called to show it. I think our modern day mindset is very materialistic about love. It's a very visual. It's very much so about how much we can buy or what type of house can be provided. And all of those are good things, but that doesn't make a person feel secure. A woman feels secure in your love. It might make her feel provided for, but that's different. Providing for a woman's emotional needs are really important. And so maybe you're trying to figure out what that looks like. Maybe it's that it would make her feel really nice if you brought her flowers occasionally. Maybe you're on a budget, go and pick a flower and give her a single flower. Acts of service, maybe it's doing the dishes. Quality time, maybe she's trying to fold laundry and you can sit with her and spend that quality time while she folds laundry and help pair the socks and fold them. Maybe it's verbal affirmation. Start thanking her for things that you're thankful for, but you don't verbalize, for making dinner. Maybe she cleaned the toilets, for staying up all night feeding your children. Whatever that might be. You know your spouse the best, and you also know yourself the best, and those things that are going unspoken, unaddressed. Physical touch is another big one for women. Hold her hand in the car. Hug and kiss her when you come and go. Even if you just run to the gas station real quick. and do it without expecting intimacy in return, sexual intimacy. I think that's key. Your wife isn't this business transaction, this quid pro quo transaction. I know the question is, well, what should I expect if I do these things to help make her feel secure in my love? Well, she's going to be more confident, more able to serve in her mission and give of herself. It's going to decrease her stress, because when women are stressed, they carry it in their bodies. It impacts weight. It impacts fertility. It impacts how she interacts with you. I mean, this is so key. But again, we shouldn't just be looking at, well, what do I get out of it? What you get out of it is a happy wife. But if you have this mindset of treating your wife like a vending machine, taking a dollar, throwing the dollar in, getting some change back and still getting your M&Ms or chips, well, that's not how it works. What you're looking at is learning to love your wife unconditionally. That disinterested love, where it's not self-interest as for the reason that you're loving, but it's disinterested for her sake and her sake alone. And I think that key part of it, when a woman feels secure in her husband's love, it frees her. It frees her in happiness to love and trust, and that's key. So depending on how you engage as a husband with other women who aren't your spouse, that can really damage a woman's love or feeling of being loved. I was talking to someone about this earlier today. You know, what does a man need to make sure he doesn't do to make her feel insecure in love? Well, limit conversations with women, communication with women who aren't your spouse or immediate family. I think that's key. Don't spend alone time with women. And also protect yourself from anything that isn't something that could become something, where you have a lot in common with someone and entertaining a friendship or conversation too much so could have a negative impact on that relationship. That is your marital relationship. Guard yourself before anything even becomes a problem. So I think these are some key takeaways. And again, what do you expect out of it? A happier, well-balanced, confident wife who's more free to give and more desirous in giving herself to her husband as well. I think this is a great question. I really loved it when I was pondering it earlier. You're listening to Trending with Timmarie here on Relevant Radio. It's great to be with you on a Friday. I want to talk to you about our interior lives. I think this is a really important moment in the Theology of the Body series, where Pope St. John Paul II has been talking about lust and how Jesus has told us not only should you not take your neighbor's wife, right? Like, you shouldn't commit adultery, but I'm telling you to not even look at a woman with desire, that you're already committing a sin with that look of desire. And so here in the Theology of the Body series, Pope St. John Paul II is focusing in on that statement, whoever looks to desire, and is challenging us to ponder, does what other people don't see, do those things other people don't see, does that matter? Do the things other people miss, do they matter? We tend to think that what matters in life is what other people see, especially materially. What people consume in terms of our behavior with their eyes, with taste, touch. But we tend to think that, you know, my private life is my private life, your private life is your private life. We live in a society of you do you, but even more so, you can think and do whatever you want. This has been part of the reason why people, even within the Christian world, have excused pornography for years. And it wasn't until people started saying, like myself and others about 10, 15 years ago, hey, pornography is an addiction. It's a sex addiction, that people started waking up and saying, maybe the things you do all by yourself, actually, those things matter. And I think it's interesting because this ties back, and we're not talking just about pornography. We're not just talking about lusting after a woman, because this is done by women too. Not necessarily, although some women definitely do lust after men, but women tend to dwell on things, be consumed on things, have things that they would never want their thoughts to be revealed. Maybe what they think about a family member, a spouse, a child, a coworker, those thoughts that are indulged in, those thoughts of hatred, those thoughts of animosity, those thoughts of resentment, those are sinful if indulged. Have you ever thought about that? Our own thoughts can be sinful. Now, we could have a thought occur to us and we could look at it and say, you know what? I'm going to choose not to indulge in that, to make myself miserable, to make myself hateful. And we can move past it. Just like a man can see a beautiful woman or think of a beautiful woman and start to desire her, he can stop himself where he's at from indulging in that. That's why Jesus Christ is challenging us in the Sermon on the Mount, as we've been discussing these last couple weeks, Matthew chapter 5, where he's saying to even look at a woman with desire is to commit a sin. You've committed adultery with her in your heart. And we're culpable for that which we desire, what goes on in our interior life. Christ's message here is to show that what we think matters, what we desire matters, even when other people don't know about it. I think on the positive side of this, think of it positively rather than, oh, I shouldn't do that. Think of it this way. Make sure what you think about is good. Make sure that it's true, good, and beautiful. I would be a lot happier if I redirected my own thoughts throughout the day in that respect. Maybe you start dwelling on a negative thing that happened, become pessimistic, hopeless, start to despair. Maybe you are just indulging in any type of thought, obsessing over something to the point of being distracted from your responsibilities, the people in front of you. If you're a parent, you're too occupied with your own thoughts and you're sinning in the respect that you're neglecting your children or missing out on that time with your kids. So I think there's a lot to ponder, whereas women more so dwell and are consumed in their thoughts in an indulgent way of their over-focus on something. Men are indulgent often more so in terms of desire with regard to carnal pleasure. But women are also responsible for being too indulgent in terms of desire for emotional intimacy in the wrong ways. See, Jesus Christ flips this on its back. He really addresses what you think, what you desire matters, and God himself knows. Jesus Christ, when he says, whoever looks at a woman to desire her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is a new way of understanding the commandment. This is why a lot of people were disgruntled by what Jesus was saying. He says, he's telling us to not just look at moral precepts and laws legalistically in terms of what other people see us do, like we would a traffic law when we think police are watching, but rather to look at the moral law in terms of who I am, what's reflected from the inside. And Pope St. John Paul II really dives into this in his Theology of the Body series, specifically talks 38 and 39. I want to highlight a few areas from wisdom literature that Pope St. John Paul II points to. He points in particular, when we talk about wisdom literature, that includes the Psalms, Proverbs, Sirach, the Songs of Solomon. And within that context, we see a lot of moral guidance and precepts. And there we read in Sirach chapter 9, verse 8, it says, turn away your eyes from a shapely woman and do not look intently at beauty belonging to another. Many have been misled by a woman's beauty and by its passion, and it's kindled like a fire. Later in Sirach chapter 23, it says, desire blazing like a furnace will not die down until it has been satisfied. The man who is shameless in his body will not stop until the fire devours him. To the impure man, all bread is sweet. He will not grow tired until he dies. The man who is unfaithful to his own marriage bed says to himself, who can see? There is darkness all around me. The walls hide me. No one can see me. Why should I be afraid? As we look at these words from Sirach, it's pretty evident that we have historically, part of our human nature has to say, you know, what I do in the secrecy of my own home, what I do in the secrecy of my bedroom, what I do in the dark, that's okay. That's why it's interesting. I really do believe that people tend to commit some of the worst sins at night under the veil of darkness. Just think about abortion. Why do we allow for legal abortion to this day? Because it's done in the darkness, the cloak of the womb. If there was a window to the womb, if we saw what was happening, we wouldn't do it. But because there's a cloak, we don't see what's happening to the baby, although many times the physicians, especially if it's an ultrasound-guided abortion, see it. We justify what is done in dark. In the dark, the same thing. We justify what is done interiorly. And we need to evaluate. I need to evaluate my own life. What are those sins that I am struggling with, and from an interior perspective that no one knows about? Because if we can dive deep enough to be honest with ourselves that things need to change, it can be transformative for just being at peace with our own thoughts and mind throughout the day. In fact, in the Theology of the Body, Pope St. John Paul II actually cites in the Cliff Notes, not part of the actual spoken text, that St. Augustine, when he talked about this difficulty of what was done in privacy, he says, "What vehemently gave me most excruciating pain was the habit of satisfying an insatiable concupiscence." That insatiable concupiscence, that is those desires that no one knows about. That was the most excruciating pain for St. Augustine, he says in his Confessions. Later, he says that carnal habit was that weight that tormented him. If you've never read the Confessions of St. Augustine, there are key things about just our own suffering, our own fallen nature, our own tendency towards sin that are so keen. Pope St. John Paul II talks about how if we read in both Sirach and in the works of St. Augustine, we see a lot about this idea of fire in the flesh. Pope St. John Paul II on this says, "Flaring up in the man, it evades his senses, arouses his body, draws the feelings along with itself, and in some way takes possession of the heart. Such passion springing from carnal concupiscence suffocates the deepest voice of concupiscence in the heart. It suffocates the sense of responsibility before God." So when we allow our desires to be carried away, not always physically carried out, but carried away internally, those things that no one sees us struggling through, or those things that no one sees us indulging, those things can be the worst of our pain. Yet for some reason, we're so focused on the material, exterior things that people actually see. I challenge you. Take stock. Purify your desires. Hold yourself accountable for your interior life. Ponder those things. Figure out what they are. If you're not already doing a nightly examination of conscience, start. Chop, chop. It's time. And with that nightly examination of conscience, hold yourself accountable for those thoughts, those negative thoughts, those indulgent thoughts, those sexual thoughts that are occurring, the things that no one sees you do or think or desire, and purify them. Go to confession and have a battle plan to overcome them. We want to fill ourselves with what is good, true, and beautiful. That means that the content we consume, movies, videos, YouTube videos, TikToks, music, whatever it is, books as well, we need to purify what we see and what we consume, even when other people aren't looking. Don't say, "Oh, I'm an adult. I'm mature enough." That's bogus. That's absolute bogus. We have to be careful what we consume. We will be accountable at our judgment day for our actions, thoughts, and desires. And those also, the ones that only God saw, not just the ones that your spouse saw, not just the ones that a parent saw, not just ones that those friends that you never talked to saw. We will be accountable for every single thing we do, not just our exterior actions. And I think that's very important, because we could fake our whole lives living a terrible, terrible interior discord, a terrible, hateful interior life, but then be pretending, and other people might see something. But what Pope St. John Paul II indicates in this series is that the look expresses what is in the heart. And I think that's key. The look, that look of desire within us, expresses what is truly in the heart. Pope St. John Paul II says, "The look, I would say, expresses man, the human person as a whole. If one assumes in general that man acts in conformity with what he is, that is, the operation follows the being, in the present case, Christ wants to show," Pope St. John Paul II says this, "Christ wants to show that man looks in conformity with what he is." So Jesus Christ is showing us this isn't just about sex. And this is what Pope St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body is not just about. Not just human sexuality. It's not a theology of sexuality. Pope St. John Paul II is saying this is human anthropology. Christ wants to show us that how we look at others shows the conformity of who we are. What's going on in the inside. Again, that line from Pope St. John Paul II. He says, "The look expresses what is in the heart." How we look at others, what we ponder in our minds and hearts, we are accountable for that. And if we do so with good intentions, truthfully and beautifully, our day-to-day interactions will grow exponentially So get to confession. Examine what you need to work on. I know I have a lot to work on. How about you? You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. Jonathan's on the line from Phoenix, Arizona. Jonathan, welcome to Trending. Please share your story.
Hi. I've been listening to Relevant Radio for, I don't know, a couple of weeks now. I'm a convert.
Welcome.
It's interesting that you mentioned people's struggle with pornography, and I'll tell you, I talked to somebody at church because I'm a convert, and she told me that your first sexual experience can be with your parents. And I flashed back to that when you were talking about pornography, because when I was very young, my family had a family member that we called a family member, but it really wasn't. And she was a stripper, and I was very little, probably like 6 or 7. And I saw her and my mother in very inappropriate situations. And I can reflect back when I'm in therapy now, that was the seed that led me to pornography. And I was addicted to it for, I'm still in recovery, for 23 years. And when you talk about St. Augustine saying we suffer in our personal lives, I suffer greatly. It's horrific. I wouldn't wish it on anybody. There's nights where I'm sweating and crying, begging God to just relieve my mind. So it's an unbelievably damaging thing. It took away my relationship. I had 2 children with this woman. I just want to warn other people, if there's any kids or anybody, it's very, very touchy, because I didn't realize that's what planted the seed. It was very little, and I saw a woman's figure, and it branched from there. And as I work with my therapist, she's telling me, yeah, you'll suffer more now that you're trying to fight it. And I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. So when you said St. Augustine says we suffer, I completely agree.
Yes. Jonathan, thank you for calling in. Welcome to the Catholic Church. And I'm so grateful to hear a man who struggled with pornography. And I'm so sorry that you experienced that scandalous experience with that family friend and your mom. I mean, these things are so impressionable upon young minds. And look, it spiraled into this pornography addiction. Thank God you're getting help and working through therapy. But you look at this, and this warning people need to heed, because seemingly no one would know about it, right? You could just go on living your life, but it does so damage in various areas, even if it's something no one knew about. And I think we're hearing from a lot of people with, after years of one of the spouses having a pornography addiction, years later, it comes out and it does a lot of damage. So thank you for sharing. I hope that if you've not already checked them out before, Integrity Restored is a great resource, Jonathan. Our friend over there, Jim O'Day, he's on Trending regularly. He is an incredible guide to helping overcome pornography addiction. So it's integrityrestored.com. Please check that out. It's a great resource. It'll be in the episode notes, as well as posting it on social media now as well. But they have a very sound approach to overcoming a pornography addiction. Sound, science-based counseling, spiritual direction, confession, the sacraments. All of these areas are key. A filtration software such as Covenant Eyes is great for your handheld devices and computer. So we're going to pray for a miracle for Jonathan, for healing, and for him to be completely purged of this addiction and use of pornography. God, help heal Jonathan. Jonathan, if you're still with us, I would love to pray with you. And you have a whole family of all of Relevant Radio who are going to pray with you right now as well. Are you with me still?
And thank you so much for praying for me.
Thank you. Well, do you know the Hail Mary?
I do.
Okay, let's pray Hail Mary and Our Father. You'll say the second half. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're praying together for Jonathan to overcome and be healed of his pornography addiction. For everyone listening now who is looking at pornography on occasion, whether or frequently, please heal them of that addiction. Help them to find the resources they need. We turn to Our Lady on this feast day of sorrows, and we'll pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And we turn to our Heavenly Father, remembering that Our Father is also a prayer of exorcism. We'll pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Our Lady of Hope, pray for us. Mother most sorrowful, pray for us. Saint Joseph, terror of demons, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Jonathan, I'll be praying for you. You have an army praying for you, Jonathan, now. God's grace abounds. You will overcome this addiction. I know it. And again, that resource for anyone who's struggling with pornography addiction, integrityrestored.com. That's integrityrestored.com.